from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as is often the case in the church, we get things out of order sometimes, which is to say that the rest of the world does things one way and we do things another. For instance, we are now in the season of Epiphany, the second Sunday to be precise. The first Sunday of Epiphany is usually celebrated as the baptism of Jesus. That was last week. And now, today, the second Sunday of this season, after January 6th, the day following the 12 days of Christmas, the day of Epiphany. And we're still in January. And January, at least in my experience, is a month of restraint. A month that, following the excess of the holiday season in November and December, brings a measure of control in the areas of eating and drinking and spending. During Advent and Christmas in our worldly lives, we celebrate, we revel, we throw caution to the wind, and we indulge in merriment of many kinds. But then in January, we come to our senses. We realize that our clothes are a bit tight, and our bank accounts are a little slim, and so we resolve to conserve resources and forego the surplus indulgences. But if we were to really follow the church calendar, Advent and even Christmas, all 12 days, would be spent observing restraint and austerity. Those seasons in the church are for keeping silence and holding vigil, waiting for the manifestation of God to be revealed. Even Christmas is a time of wondering, as we saw the shepherds stumbling their way through the night, and pondering, as we mused with Mary, what this might be all about. But Epiphany, this time during January and February, for the intentions of the church, is the real season of exuberance and joy. This is the season of festivity and excess revelry. What the world has waited for has been revealed in this babe whom the Magi from the East came to worship, and of whom John the Baptist said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Epiphany is our season of abundant blessings and celebration for all that God has done and is continuing to do in the world and in our lives. And so we will witness this season and hear the stories of Jesus' life unfold these next weeks. Stories of God's extravagance, God's lavish grace, God's outpouring of life upon a people long suffered and long loved. In this season of Epiphany, we'll hear stories of Jesus opening the eyes of the blind and calling on captives to be released. We'll hear about blessings poured out to the poor and the grieving and the lost. And before we're done, Jesus will call on us to love others, all others, even our enemies. But today's story is one of the best examples of abundance that we will hear during this Epiphany season. It's a story that doesn't hold back, but opens us up to the fullness and joy that God brings through Jesus Christ. It's a wedding. What could be more joyful than that? Only we experience with the caterers a circumstance quite unfortunate. The wine has run out. Jesus' mother is one of the first to notice and also to suggest a solution. I don't know how she knows to trust her son in such matters. The gospel writer hasn't told us a whole lot about Jesus' childhood and his relationship with his mother. It's almost as if Jesus has remedied these kinds of situations before. Perhaps Mary regularly called on Jesus to miraculously provide when something was in short supply. If Mary ran out of milk and eggs, no need to ask the neighbors. Just have Jesus conjure up a few groceries. If Mary wanted to visit a friend, but the car was out of gas, now stay with me, it's okay, it's a metaphor. The car was out of gas, Jesus could fix that little problem. And there would never be a shortage of toilet paper if Jesus was around. But Jesus isn't too enthusiastic about revealing his tricks out in public, as Mary suggests. He seems to say something like, "Mom, that's supposed to be our little secret." Mary doesn't mind, though. She just tells the steward to do whatever he tells them. In all seriousness, I do wonder why Jesus was reluctant to bring wholeness to this lack of wine at the wedding situation. Later in the gospel, Jesus won't think twice about feeding the masses with bread and fish or healing a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. But this is the extravagance and the revelation of God, that in the most unlikely of situations, God's grace is made real. In fact, if you read between the lines a little bit, you can see that this story isn't just about a wedding. It's about Jesus and exactly why he is here in the world. There are subtle hints. The fact that it's a third day, 3 days of something, we don't know. Just that it happens on the third day. Sound familiar? And Jesus' mother is there. The only other place in this gospel that Mary and Jesus are together is at the cross. And the wine. As the first followers of Jesus would have heard this recounting of Jesus' life, they would have already begun to remember the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, their Lord, in the wine and the bread of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, as we call it. And the wine would evoke not only the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, but the abundance of love and life released from the tomb when God gave resurrection to Jesus. Throughout history, wine has always been a symbol of extravagance. Wine is the beverage of choice at celebrations as old as time. And wine, by its coming from the depths of the fruit of the vine, pulverized and squeezed until that potent juice is set free in the world to ferment and age into a blessed drink for kings and peasants alike. Wine itself is a gospel proclamation of resurrection glory. And the fact that Jesus makes of the water in the jars at the wedding not only wine, but fine wine, just goes to show that this gospel is going to be a story with an ending that will set your senses soaring and your mind spinning. Last week's story of Jesus' baptism had its own message of abundance. John spoke of the fire that this one coming after him would bring, and Jesus himself hears the gracious voice of God expressing words of abundant joy and love. But here, with this story of water turned to wine at Cana, our season of Epiphany is truly begun. The waiting and watching of Advent are over, and the wonder and mystery of Christmas is past. Epiphany, the manifestation of God's abundant love, is revealed for all. And we are drawn into this extravagant season of joy, where there is every reason to drink the wine of new life and celebrate the marriage feast of Christ and her creation. How shall that celebration be made real in our lives? How shall the gifts of God be expressed in us with joy for the healing and wholeness of the world around us? Paul has something to say about that in his letter to the Corinthians. Remember, they were a people who had perhaps forgotten to celebrate in the style of Epiphany. The Corinthians, although they enthusiastically received the message of the gospel that Paul had shared with them, they had forgotten the bit about all being equal in the sight of God through Christ. The Corinthians had devolved into arguing and bickering about who was better than others. Some had large houses and bank accounts, and others were less privileged economically. Some could fix grand meals, and others served simple food on paper plates or whatever they had then. Some were eloquent and others were pragmatic. Some were practical and others were creative. And Paul writes to these beloved followers of Jesus to remind them of their worth in the mind of the one who bestows all gifts. Paul reminds them that regardless of one's gift, the same Spirit is responsible for placing that gift in the hands of each. Sadly, we who are followers of Jesus in the church today have, like the Corinthians, perhaps also forgotten this message of the gospel. For we remain as those who would argue and bicker and complain about how some are either deserving or not in the eyes of God. And some still believe that their gifts are superior, even though the same Spirit gives to those we deem inadequate. If the season of Epiphany is one of reveling in the blessings of God, then might we revel not only in the gifts that God has given us, but also in that which gives and receives blessings through others. I'm reminded of how we've become so eager to assign blame to those who have differing views from our own, and how we are slow to recognize the gifts of those who are different from us. But Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And the common good isn't good if it isn't, in fact, common, if it isn't shared by all. In the weeks preceding Christmas, there are so many messages that promote goodwill and a reverence for even the least among us. But those who work in matters of feeding the hungry and caring for the needy will say that they get lots of offers to help over the holiday season, but not so much during the rest of the year. Perhaps our calling isn't to celebrate the high and holy days with abundance unless we also recognize that the whole year, all seasons, provide reason to share in the spectacular grace of God. Isaiah describes the people of God as a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. People of God are the abundance of God as we pour out Christ's love on all the world with joy and enthusiasm. May our neighbors experience the water that is us turned to the good wine of generosity and love. Throughout the wedding feast of Christ that goes on this Epiphany and throughout the year.